We are in a series called Christian Basics. In our last time together, we looked at prayer and Bible study. And in this third message, we're going to take our first look at what the Greek calls grace gifts. That's the literal meaning of spiritual gifts. It's called grace gifts because these spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit give to us, they come from a gracious God. He gives us these gifts so that we can minister in the body of Christ. And before we consider these grace gifts, there are a few things that we have to consider first. You've heard me talk a lot about the Bible saying that we need to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We've talked about the parallel passage, which is found in Colossians 3:16. Which talks about letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And we basically said those two passages issue in the same results, but each command is phrased differently. One says to be filled with the Spirit, while the other one says to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So the conclusion is to being filled with the Spirit is being controlled by the Word of God. Now, how does this relate to spiritual gifts? Well, when you're controlled by the Word or you're filled with the Spirit, then you're going to manifest the Spirit through supernatural gifts. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. When these spiritual gifts are given in operation, they manifest the Holy Spirit, who then causes the body to be built up. And when the body is built up, of course, Christ is glorified. And before we even go further than that, let me help you understand two important truths about the church and the gifts that are manifested in the church. First, and you'll see this on your handout if you got one tonight, we say that the church is a called out assembly. It is a called out assembly. That word church is a very interesting word. It comes from the Greek word ekklesia, and if you break that word apart, the first part, ek, means out of, and klesis or kaleo, it means to call out of. Now, there's two ways that it's used. A general sense, it's used to speak of an assembly of people. So it doesn't really designate the nature of that called out group. It can be used, of course, in a technical sense of the New Testament church, or it can be used in a non-technical sense of any group. For example, in Acts 7:38, it's translated congregation. And then in Acts 19:32 and verse 39, it's translated assembly. One writer tells us this, in secular Greek literature, it was often used of town meetings, local gatherings of citizens called together by their rulers to hear official announcements or to witness government ceremonies. Even in the Septuagint, that's the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it was used of the Israelites assembled for religious purposes. So for them, it meant the assembled people of God. Now, when you trace it further in the New Testament, every other usage, of course, refers to an assembly of believers. We are tonight assembled together as the ecclesia. And, of course, it's translated church, a church being looked upon as a called out body of people, called out of the world of unsaved humanity to become the people of God. Now, let me give you a few things that talk about this when we look at that term to be called. That's a wonderful term. None of us would be Christians if it wasn't for the fact that God called us. I mean, that just is not going to happen any other way. And we are the called of Jesus Christ. In Romans 1:7, he writes to the believers at Rome, and he refers to them as being called to be saints. Now, I know that Roman Catholic Church has messed us up on that word saints, but it's a beautiful term. It talks about those who are separated to God. Saints are not Christians who have their picture plastered on a window or have little stations inside of a church where people fall down and worship before them. All that's prohibited in Scripture, by the way, to worship other saints or to worship angels for that matter. But it's a beautiful term to talk about who we are in Christ. He even referred to the Corinthians. That church was a mess. but he referred to them as being saints, being called out ones. And of course, Romans 8:28, that's the verse that we all are familiar with. We're called according to his purpose. It says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purposes. We've been called for his glory. Our lives are to exhibit his glory, his praise. That's what we were created for. It's like the old catechism says when it talks about what's the chief end of man, and that is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's our purpose. And we've been called to do that. And of course, 1 Corinthians 1:9, as I was just mentioning, the Corinthians were called into the fellowship of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and every believer is called to that. So think about that for just a moment. We have been called out of this world, called to be saints, called according to his purpose, called into the fellowship of his Son. Now, I just mentioned one, got a little ahead of myself, but we've been called out of the world. And that's a wonderful designation as well, because we are no longer part of this world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Galatians 1:3 and verse 4 says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. He has delivered us, has he not? He's called us out of this world. We are no longer part of this world. Yes, we live in this world, but the world doesn't even know us. 1 John chapter 3 says that. But we've also been called out of Satan's dominion. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about how we used to walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the spirit who works in the sons of disobedience. We've been called away from all of that, haven't we not? And we don't have to pray and talk to Satan or try to bind Satan or all that. That's coming from a camp that is not sound in its theology. First of all, you don't need to talk to Satan. Talk to God. Secondly, when you're walking by the Holy Spirit and you're obedient to his word, Satan's bound. And third, Satan is a created being. He was an angel. He was one of the highest angels, a cherub. He's a fallen angel. And he is more powerful than us. Everywhere in Scripture it reveals that. But greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. We don't have to fear him. You know, we just have to yield to the Holy Spirit. And it's so important. I say a lot about that because it is key in our Christian life. And then, of course, we've been called out of sin. Romans 6:17 says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. We used to be slaves of sin, but we're no longer slaves of sin. Those chains have fallen off because of Christ. But now we are slaves of righteousness, and we've been called out of sin. It's like I said Sunday, we are no longer dead in sin. We're dead to sin. And that's a big difference. Now, when we talk about the church then being that called out assembly, then there's a second understanding to this that I think is helpful to us, and understanding that the church is the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. Now, if you'll turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul uses an analogy of the body. And you'll notice even in chapter 12, he mentions spiritual gifts in that chapter. But for tonight, we'll just make some references to it. But mainly, I want you to see, beginning over at verse 12, the analogy of the body. There's four things that he points out to us about the body. The body is one, it has many members, it has a head, and it has a function. And all of that he's talking about your physical body, and then he applies it to the church, where Christ is the head, and so forth. But when you look at this, he says in verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. We are all part of this one body, but we have different functions, and that's the whole point of the spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifts are showing us our different functions within that one body. Verse 13, by one Spirit we were all baptized or immersed into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we have all been made to drink into one spirit. For if, in fact, the body is not one member but many, if the foot should say, "Behold, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? We need this differences in the body. We all can't be an eye. We all can't be an ear. We all can't be a hand. We need that diversity in the body. We minister to each other by that. In fact, let me have you to turn to Ephesians 4 because there's something there that I think it's real important. When the pastor teacher is carrying out his gift of teaching, there's something that's taking place there also. In verse 12, he talks about an equipping of the saints, an equipping, and to teach them the work of the ministry, to help them carry out that work. A lot of times we think, well, the work of the ministry is just for the clergy, the pastors, the music leaders, and so forth, those that are in leadership. Well, the work of the ministry is for everyone. And as we grow under the teaching of the shepherd, then we begin to mature. And then we begin to carry out our function. Look at what he says. One part of that teaching gift is to bring us to spiritual unity and spiritual maturity, verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The whole goal here in our growth is to attain to maturity. Now, we'll never reach perfection, but the direction of our life is that, right? Jesus said, "You shall be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect." So that's our direction, even though we can't meet that high standard. But yet we're focused on that, right? But the goal is spiritual maturity. You can reach that. Just as we talked one time about the little breakdown of the list in 1 John chapter 2. It talks about young men, fathers. It talks about the different categories of growth there. But look at what else he says. Look what else happens in verse 14 when you are being matured by the teaching ministry. It says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. Well, when you're growing in the teaching ministry of the Word, then you don't remain as a child. You grow. And therefore, you're not going to believe every little thing that comes across and blows you from one direction to another. You have spiritual discernment. And then, of course, you'll speak the truth in love. You'll grow up in all things into Him who is the head, which is Christ. Now, verse 16, I want you to see this. He says, "From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying itself in love." Now, as we mature in the Word of God, we begin to see our part that we are to carry out. And that's going to cause growth in the body. Everyone begins to sense the needs of the ministry. And we're not looking around us and finding someone else to meet those needs. We see those needs. And then we begin to carry out meeting those spiritual needs within the body. As we do that, that's going to cause the body to grow. Because we need everyone carrying out their spiritual gift. We need to walk by the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled by the Holy Spirit. We need to carry out those gifts, whatever the gift is that you have. And we'll talk about how you can figure that out. I think that there's ways that you can figure that out. But we need to understand this whole analogy right here of body life. Because again, he uses the analogy of the body. The body is one body. You have one body here. You have many members in that body. You know, when you hurt one part of your body, it messes up the rest of it, doesn't it? I've been down this week, so my whole body's been hurting, and I've just been unable to function, and everybody's just kind of stepping over me at home. I went to work, and good thing about work these last 2 days, it wasn't much to it. Went in Monday, and I was able to actually sleep at work. That's unusual. No one from school hear this. Did some planning, then I had to. I was just feeling horrible. And then Tuesday, we had our Christmas party, and that was pretty much the end of everything. And but again, you know, we have many members. I remember a few years ago when I broke my pinky, and it messed up my whole body. Or, again, you just have something that's not functioning the way it should function. Your whole body is out of whack, right? Think about that with the church. If we're not all carrying out the spiritual gift that God has given to us, the body is not functioning properly. There's a schism in the body. Now, the body has a head. We have a head. And the body has a function. Now, again, apply this to Christ. The body is one. Ephesians 4:4, there's one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. The body has many members, 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. The body has a head, Colossians 1:18. He is the head of the body of the church. That's talking about Christ, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. And then, of course, the body has a function. Now, the function is what I want to focus on. Now, let me have you to turn to Romans chapter 12. He begins there at verse 4 by saying that we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now I want to tell you something very interesting about the letter to the Romans versus the letter to the Corinthians. Now we know there's big differences between the two. But the gifts that are mentioned in the letter to the Corinthians, that letter was written before the book of Romans. I find it very interesting that when you read the book of Romans, which was written 1 year, maybe at the most 2 years later, those gifts that are temporal sign gifts are not even mentioned. You didn't hear any of them mentioned in this list I just read. In fact, I can't find most people that would say that these gifts are not in operation. These that I just read to you in Romans chapter 12. But when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, just hold your place right there, because we'll pick up this next week on this list. But notice some of the gifts that are mentioned there. 1 Corinthians 12 again. He says, now concerning spiritual, as the word is pneumatikos, it's the word literally means spirituals. The word gifts is supplied by the translators, but they put it there to help you with the reading of it. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Amazing thing was that they had brought all their paganism in the church, and some people were cursing Christ and saying they were doing that by the Holy Spirit. That's foolishness. And that's what he's confronting in verse 3. Now, there are diversities or varieties of gifts, the charisma. I know that we frown on the word charismatic, but that's the word for gifts. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences or varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities or varieties of effects or activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith. Now see, those first three gifts right there, I don't think any of us have a problem saying that these gifts are operable. It's now when we get into some of the other gifts that are mixed in with this, like the next one, gifts of healings. Now personally, I don't think that gift's in operation. The working of miracles, same with that gift. These are temporal sign gifts. Now, I'll explain why later. But prophecy was also in the list in Romans 12. I don't have a problem with that. Discerning of spirits. I don't have a problem with that one either. Different kinds of tongues, interpretations of tongues, I think those gifts ceased. Because we have the completion of the New Testament, those are revelatory gifts. Those gifts were only for a short period of time. We have evidence, even from church history, that they ceased. Now, you may disagree with that, and you're free to do that. But look at verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He will. So whatever gift the Holy Spirit has given to you, He's the one that gave it to you. I know that we sometimes covet other people's gifts. We say, wow, I wish I could do that. But see, again, we all can't be an eye. We all can't be an ear. We all can't be a hand. We need to be accepting of whatever gift we have and carry it out to the best of our ability and serve Christ through that gift, because every single gift is needed. Every gift is needed. We'll go back to Romans 12, and let's just start with prophecy. Prophecy. It's in verse 6. The Greek word prophetia, it comes from a compound word, pro, which means before, and phemi, which means to speak, and it means to speak before. It has the literal meaning of speaking forth with no connotation to prediction or other supernatural or mystical significance. It's simply, get this, the gift of preaching. That's what it is. Prophecy was a gift of preaching, of proclaiming the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 14:3 says, "But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to all men." 1 Peter 4:11 says, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." When it even talked about Judas and Silas in Acts 15:32, they were prophets in the early church. But listen to the function of the gift. They exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. So the gift of prophecy is the gift of being God's public spokesman, primarily God's own people, to God's own people, to instruct them, to admonish them, to warn them, to rebuke them, to correct, challenge, comfort, to encourage. And God would also use this gift to reach unbelievers. So we could say this gift is the Spirit-given ability to proclaim the written Word of God with clarity and to apply it to a particular situation with a view to correction or edification. This is a speaking gift. Now, I don't have any problem with that gift at all as being functional. I do have a problem with saying that there are prophets today. The office of prophet. I think that ceased. In fact, where I had you a few moments ago in Ephesians chapter 4, if you want to just look there one more time, in Ephesians 4, he mentions in verse 11 that Christ gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. I don't think that there are any apostles today. That ended with the 12. Do you agree with that? Or are there prophets, the office of prophet? Now, the gift of prophecy, yeah, I think that's going on. There are evangelists, absolutely. And I'm not talking about the guy that comes in the church and preaches to the church. I'm talking about, this is really more of a church planner gift of an evangelist. He goes to a place where Christ is not named. He preaches the gospel. People are won to Christ. He starts a church, and he stays there long enough for God to raise up a pastor. And then he leaves and moves on. We call them missionaries. But that's really what was a church evangelist or an evangelist during that time. And of course, pastors and teachers, that's really more like pastor hyphen teacher. Pastor is poimen kai didaktikos. And the kai is like a hyphen. It's translated and, so you can say pastor teachers. And it's telling us what his gift is. The literal rendering of it is a teaching shepherd. That's showing the function of the pastor. He is a teacher. That's his primary gift. Now, go back to Romans 12. If you didn't leave there, then you're still there. The next one he mentions, and of course when he talks about prophecy, he says, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. And then he says ministry. Let us use it in our ministering. This is the Greek word diakonia. We get the word deacon from it. It's a very broad term in meaning, and it means service for the Lord. It can refer to service of any kind. Specifically, the word refers to one who serves. This is the activity of a servant. And the service here is simple. It's straightforward. It's a gift that is broad in its application. It seems to carry a meaning similar to the gifts of helps, as mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12:28. Although a different term is used there, this gift certainly applies to the office of deacon. It has the idea of Paul's charge to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20:35 when he says, "Help the weak." The gift of service is manifested in every sort of practical help that Christians can do to help one another. So the person who has this gift has a servant's heart. You know, you get around people like this. They're in the shadows. They're in the background of everything. They're really not looking for attention. But they're always there to help and to serve wherever there's needs. It's like they're super sensitive to needs. I remember years ago, a friend of mine, he certainly had this gift. But I was talking about some kind of problem I was having at my house. And I came home from work, and he was under my house fixing this problem. I didn't ask him to fix it. I don't think I said enough about the problem. But I come home, he's under the house doing that. And that's someone who just wanted to help. And same thing around here at the church. Somebody mentions it's something that there's a need, and before you know it, they're in the middle of trying to meet that need. We need people like that, right? And we all need to serve, that's for sure. But you have those in the body that just have that gift of service, and they have that spiritual gift. And so that's the person with the servant's heart. They see opportunities to be of service, and they seize on those opportunities. Now, we could look at several passages about that. Acts chapter 6, there were those who were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the apostle said that they could not leave the word of God to serve tables, but to choose out among you seven men. And then they gave the qualifications. They brought these seven qualified men to the apostles. They appointed them to the task of serving and waiting on tables. That met a need. That met a need. Matthew 23:11 says, "But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant." It's always a greater honor and joy to serve. Always. So the gift of ministry, we would say, is the Spirit-given ability to joyfully and diligently serve other Christians in practical and supporting roles, often freeing others to minister their gifts. All right, let's go to the third one, and that is the gift of teaching. Didasko, the Greek word, comes from a root word that means systematic teaching or systematic training. This was the activity of the early church. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. Remember that in Acts 2:42? It's an important element in the Great Commission in Matthew 28. "Go therefore and make disciples," or to teach all nations, baptizing them. And then it talks about teaching them all things whatsoever I've commanded you, Christ says. So it's an important element in the Great Commission. The Apostle Paul certainly had this gift. 2 Timothy 1:11, he says that he was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Barnabas had this gift. He ministered in Antioch beside Paul. Acts 15:35 says that they were teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord. Jesus, of course, was the supreme teacher, the supreme preacher. Even after his resurrection, he continued to teach. When he joined the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, you remember that? It says in Luke 24:27, "Beginning with Moses and with the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." Verse 32 says, "And they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road and while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" See, that's what a teacher does. He explains. Expository preaching, that's to me the truest form of preaching. If we stand up here and talk for 30 or 40 minutes and you don't know what we talked about when we're done, then we didn't explain the verses correctly or the topic correctly. There has to be an explaining of it, or you won't understand, and you walk out of here without anything to apply. You can't apply something you don't understand. And so regular systematic teaching of the Word, that's the function of the pastor teacher. An elder is required, according to 1 Timothy 3:2, to teach. Titus 1:9 says he's to hold fast to the faithful word in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:16, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. So we'd say the gift of teaching is the Spirit-given ability to explain clearly and effectively the Word of God. Fourth one in verse 8 is exhorting. Exhorting. He who exhorts in exhortation. I've been around guys that definitely had the gift of exhortation. They make me feel very uncomfortable because they exhort you with the Scripture. And the only time you really can speak against anything, they say if there's interpretations off, and that's very rare. But I had a buddy in my life that was like that, and he was an exhorter. But the word is parakaleo. It means to comfort, it means to help, it means to advise, it means to strengthen. It's a broad term, but it's one which enables a believer to effectually call others to obey and to follow God's truth. It can be used negatively to speak of admonishing or correcting regarding sin, or can be used positively to encourage, to comfort, to strengthen struggling believers. That gift of exhorting or exhortation is the Spirit-given ability to come alongside to help, to strengthen the weak, to reassure the wavering, to buttress the buffeted, to steady the faltering, to console the troubled, to encourage the halting. It's like one of those gifts of helps. You come alongside. That's what parakaleo means. You come alongside that person and you lift them up. And I tell you, you know, we don't always have the words and for the situations that we find ourselves in, but just sometimes coming alongside a person and being there in their time of trouble, just your presence there says a lot of times more than your words could ever say. And they might not remember what you said, but they remember that you were there. Right? But this gift is not just a comforting gift. There's times when you need somebody in your life that's willing to say to you that, hey, what you're doing is wrong. And here's what the Bible says about this. You're admonishing them. All right, verse 8 mentions another one. It says, he who gives with liberality. This is the Greek word metodidomai, and it means to super give. Proverbs 22:9 says, he who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. This gift denotes the sacrificial sharing, the giving of one's resources and self to meet the needs of others. There are people that give, and we're all required to give, but there are some people that just give way beyond what is expected, way beyond what is required from the Lord. The one who has that gift has a Spirit-given ability to be sensitive to and to provide for the needs of the saints. They do it with great joy. They do it with great generosity. He mentions another gift in verse 8, the gift of leading. He says, he who leads with diligence. That word proistemi for leading, it has a basic meaning of standing before. It gives the idea of leadership. In the New Testament, it's never used of governmental rulers, but headships in family is used in the church. In 1 Corinthians 12:28, Paul refers to this gift by the word administrations. It means to guide. Acts 27:11 and Revelation 18:17, it's used of a pilot or a helmsman, the person who steers or leads a ship. And although it's not limited to those offices, the gift of leadership clearly belongs to elders and to deacons. It's significant that Paul makes no mention of leaders in his first letter to Corinth. Lack of a functional leadership would certainly explain the serious moral and the spiritual problems that little church had. They certainly were exacerbated by that deficiency. They had a free-for-all democracy. You don't hear any leadership mentioned there. And that brought about anarchy. And that's certainly disastrous to any society and disastrous to any church if you don't have leadership. The absence of leaders results in everyone basically doing what's right in their own eyes, just like the Israelites did in the days of the judges. So we'd say this gift is the Spirit-given ability to preside, to govern, to plan, to organize, to administer by example and service in humility with wisdom and confidence and efficiency and ease. And then, of course, the last gift that's mentioned here is mercy, showing mercy. It carries the idea of actively demonstrating sympathy for someone else and having the necessary resources to successfully comfort and strengthen that person. We need to be around people that show mercy, right? I'll tell you, one of the things that I've seen lacking in the church a lot of times is compassion. We're so quick to point out faults in people, but we need to have some compassion too. We need to consider how hard our words fall sometimes. I remember years ago going to a conference, and the gentleman that was speaking was talking about, even in the marital relationship, that sometimes we can say stuff to each other that may fall like a feather, other times it may fall like a rock. And we need discernment into knowing what we're about to say and how is it going to fall. We certainly want it to fall like a feather, not like a rock. And that's true within the church when we say things. I know that sometimes standing up here, we say things pretty strong from the Word. And the Bible does talk about speak with authority. And it's not some kind of authority that we have, but it's the authority of the Word of God itself. And we just have to make sure that we leave it there where it is. I certainly have no authority outside the Word of God. Neither does Pastor Joe outside the Word of God. His authority is right there. But this word, showing mercy, it's one of the Beatitudes. You remember in Matthew 5, 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. James makes reference to it two times in his letter. And probably the illustration that's most familiar to us is the story of the Good Samaritan, right? He showed mercy to the person who had that need. So the word, it really embraces a loving kindness, though pity is included in it. And when you apply this to the church, we could say it's the Spirit-given ability to sense needs, to manifest practical, compassionate, cheerful love towards suffering members in the body of Christ. We could say that this is what Paul meant in Romans 12, 14 when he said, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. When I'm around people that are like that, many times I'll pray, God, give me the same tears. I see a person weeping with someone else who's hurting, and I'm going, God, give me that kind of compassion too. Give me that kind of mercy. I think tears are a gift. And sometimes when you want to cry, you can't. You know, I don't know if you've experienced that. I have. And but when you do, it's a nice release, you know. So Paul makes several important points, and we'll just mention these as we bring it to a close. 1 Corinthians 12, 11, also 28 to 30, concerning these spiritual gifts. I already mentioned that the Holy Spirit is the one who decides what gift we have. That's what we read in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 12. I pointed out that there are temporary and permanent gifts. We'll go more into that next time. Not everyone has the same gift. Gene Getz says, Paul described the church as being many members, yet one body. However, all the members did not have the same function. All had gifts that differed according to the grace given by Christ. One member of the body could not say to the other, I have no need of you. Since the church was many members but one body, all members were to contribute to the growth of the body. Anything that's inferred with the functioning body, inferred with the process, or rather interfered with the process of edification. If we're interfering with these gifts in the sense that we're not carrying them out properly, then we're hurting the body. The most important thing that you can do is to realize what gift you have and carry that out in the body of Christ to the best of your ability, but by the Holy Spirit. And maybe just an analogy that would help you out with this. Some years ago, I was reading in Leadership Magazine, and this I thought was a good analogy for spiritual gifts. Listen to what it says. The following is a eulogy for someone else. Our church is deeply saddened by the passing of an irreplaceable member, someone else. For all of these years, he did far more than any other church member. Whenever leadership was mentioned, someone else was looked to for inspiration and achievement. Whenever there was a job to do, a class to teach, or meetings to attend, everybody always turned to someone else. It was common knowledge, and someone else was among the largest contributors to the church. Whenever there was a financial need, everyone just assumed that someone else would make up the difference. Although we are grieved by the loss of someone else, his death comes as no big surprise. He was far too overworked and continually stretched too thinly. In fact, we may have contributed to his death by expecting too much out of someone else. He left a wonderful example to follow, but it appears there is nobody willing to fill the shoes of someone else. I shudder to think what will now happen to our church since we can no longer depend on someone else. Now, isn't that really how we do it? We are the church of Jesus Christ. We are called out of the world. We're called out of Satan. We're called out of sin. We're the body of Christ. We're individually members of one another. When you start studying the one another's, a good 26 of them, when I hear someone say, when you're getting close to someone in the body of Christ and you end up having to admonish them for something and they tell you that this is none of your business, I have to say, then you don't understand the one another's. One another's are accountability to each other. And we're to have that kind of relationship if we're the body of Christ. It's sad if in the body of Christ we can't get along. We're going to be in heaven for all eternity. Got to learn how to get along here. We will get along in heaven, I guarantee you that. But let's get a taste of heaven now, right? And let's get along now. So how do you define the church? How do you see your gifts? Let me close with one more thing. This is from a teacher I respect very highly. Some years ago, he was teaching on the church, and he wrote this, and I just want to end with this. And he gives us some definitions about the church. Well, you know how we preachers are. We always end with one more thing. But his name is John MacArthur. You've heard me quote from him a little bit. But here's what he says. He says, the church is not an organization made up of programs, systems, and methods dedicated to attracting money and members to itself. It is a living organism, a body with a personality which is alive and breathing and feeling and acting and, yes, suffering and sorrowing and bleeding and in constant need of healing and restoration, both individually and corporately, local and worldwide. It is not buildings and offices, departments and programs or hierarchies and positions dedicated to earthly display and self-glorification for the purpose of being accepted by the world. It is people living and loving, learning and laboring, leading and following together for the glory of Christ. It is not another worldly institution dedicated to applying a bomb of humanistic principles and solutions to man's personal and social ills. It is an agitating force or a pricking conscience, a sword of opposition, and a stinging salt solution of conviction with the purpose of causing men and women caught up in Satan's world system to be aware of their sin and their need of a Savior. And I would personally have to say that if we're not doing that, then we're getting away from our whole purpose. We should be the conscience of the world. Sad though, that the church has adopted so much of what the world's doing that many times you can't tell the difference between the two. Where churches have adopted homosexuality, that's just beyond my understanding right there. The Bible's clear on that teaching, very clear. I'm not saying we can't have compassion and try to reach these people for Christ. We should, and for any other person, regardless of what the sin is. But when the church adopts that and same-sex marriage and just start marrying everybody and women teachers, you know, standing in the pulpit, women elders, we've opened up the floodgate. We have to be different. And we have to go by what God says in His Word as to how to function. He said it, and His way is perfect. Our ways are so imperfect, and we have to do what we can to understand what He has to say and then apply that. Well, let's pray together. We thank You, Father, for this time we've had tonight in Your Word, and we pray, Lord, that You would help us to think on these things, Lord, as we leave here tonight and we go throughout the remainder of this week. I pray, Father, that we would have seen tonight the importance of these gifts, these grace gifts that You graciously have bestowed on us. And I pray that everyone in here understands what their gift is and is pursuing with all their heart and might to walk in the Spirit and to carry out the gift in the body. And I pray, Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't understand that, Lord, that through this series that they can come to that understanding. Help us to understand that these are basic things, just like prayer and Bible study. These are things that should be functioning all the time in our life. Lord, thank you again for tonight. Thank you for everyone that's been here tonight for our time together. And thank you, Lord, for keeping me from coughing and being able to teach tonight. We praise your name now and pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.